We dealt with fret not last time, and I suppose we could come up with all kinds of things that we fret about. But we got all kinds of things that we can worry about, that we can fret about. And David, in his day, had all kinds of things to fret about. One of the things that's interesting is it says in verse 25, just to look real quick, I've seen that I have been young, and now am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. When he's telling us to fret not because of evildoers, he can look back at all those years of God's deliverance, all those years of God's deliverance, and those hair's breadth escapes and so forth, and he can say from experience, fret not. Now, we've seen a bunch of other psalms where David is fretting, but he can look back and come to the realization, you know, this is true for us today, that when we get all bent out of shape and worried and we're anxious about something, 99 times out of 100, it never comes to pass. It doesn't happen. We get all, oh, what if, what if, what if? Well, the what ifs never happen, or almost never happen. As a matter of fact, if something's going to be going wrong, it's probably something we hadn't thought of. But we fret. And we dealt with last week, fret not because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. I don't know about you, but I'm really sick of campaigning already. And you know what? There's a lot of choices out there. And I don't think there's a one of them that I'm really excited about. I wish I could take a slice of this pie and a slice of this pie and a slice of this pie and this one and sort of make my own pie. You know, I'll have some strawberry rhubarb and some blackberry and apple and cherry and sort of stick it all in the same pan. I can cast my vote, but I can't control the outcome. The scripture makes it clear that even the rulers that we're not crazy about, God is the one who sets those up. I've read Daniel this past week, and God sets up who he will. And sometimes it's for our own judgment. Something I mentioned, I think it was last week. They all run together. If you read Daniel's prayer in chapter either 9 or 10, and you read Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah 1, they're very, very similar. And you have two good, good men. Two guys that do what is right, that have a passion for God, that want to see God glorified above all. They are simply a tool to be used of God to honor himself. And yet when they're praying for their nation and the sins of their nation, they use a first person plural pronoun. We have done this. We have done this. We have done this. And as we pray for our nation, don't just pray for the right man to get into office. God will take care of that. I'm not saying don't pray for that. Pray for an awakening. Pray for repentance. Pray for God's people to get right with him. Pray for those that fill the churches of America and hear the gospel week after week to get saved. When we read about that, when we pray, God send another awakening. When the awakenings have happened in past history, they have started in the church with people who thought they were saved getting saved. That's where it started. And that's where most of it took place. And if the people who fill the churches, by the way, be aware that on a percentage basis, the number of people who attend some kind of church in America today has not changed a whole lot in the last 50 years. It hasn't changed a whole lot at all. Maybe 5% tops. But we're not affecting the culture. Why is that? Because the churches are filled with unsaved people. Or with Christians that don't do what Christians are supposed to be doing. Anyway, that was all free. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And we got as far as verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Go about your business. Do what you need to do. If you take care of those things, you know, my parents and my grandparents and my great grandparents did that. And you know what? They worked jobs, and sometimes they lost a job and had to get another one. But you know what? They got another one. And there was food on the table, and there was a car to drive and a roof over their head. And that can go back as far many generations as I care to go back. Or I can. And God supplies. God meets the need. We are to be busy doing our business. All this chaos is going on around us. And we're supposed to do our business. We're supposed to take care of our own thing. If I worry about what's going on in Iraq, I can pray for the saints over there. I can pray that God will keep the lights on in a dark place, that there will be a Christian witness in those places. I can pray for those things. And I should. But I can't fret over those things. I need to focus on what I'm supposed to be doing. What's here in front of me? I've got to take care of me and mine. I have to deal with the community in which I live. I need to be a light where I am. And I'm to take care of my business and take care of those things. Because there are people, sometimes ourselves, that we can become positively debilitated by fretting and worrying. And being concerned about all these things that we can't control. And worrying and grousing and complaining about it. Focus on what you're supposed to be doing and on what you can do. All right. So verse 3, trust in the Lord. Do good. Okay. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to control what I can control by the grace of God. And I will have a place to be. And I will have food to eat. Now, this is dealing with the covenant that promise God had made to them as far as the Palestinian covenant, that it, part of the Mosaic covenant, that if they were obedient, that they would stay in the land and God would take care of them. But I think that general principle applies to us most of the time as well. God'll look after us. Now, here's the one I wanted you to see. And this is one of my favorite sections of the Psalms. And a constant reminder. And Kevin, this is going to be what we were talking about yesterday. Verse 4, delight thyself, at least in part, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, some people will read verse 4 and think, aha, God is a genie. If I pray to God, if I make God important in my life, then he's going to give me what I really want. I want a Ferrari, and I want a 3,000 square foot home, and I want a blah, 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 blah down the road. All right, delight thyself. That means that you really don't delight thyself in the Lord. You delight yourself in the car and in the house. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Look at your outline, and look at letter C, just halfway down. Letter number B to C. Learn the right priorities. You are here for God and not the other way around. I am here to serve the Lord. The Lord will enable me to serve him. He has saved me. He has done all kinds of things for me. He will sustain me. He will do all these things. And he is enabling me to live for him. Now, if I delight myself in the Lord, I'm going to want what God wants. If I delight myself in the Lord, I'm going to want what God wants. And therefore, my prayers are going to be tied to that. I'm going to pray for the things that God wants. How do I know what God wants? Study your Bible. All right? God wants to save souls. God wants me to walk before him in holiness. God wants me to study his word. He wants me to be a light in my community. He wants me to work hard at the job I do. He wants me to glorify him wherever I may be. It's all different kinds of things. We know what God wants right now for us and what God wants to do. And so if I delight myself in God, then I'm going to want what God wants. And as I pray, I'm going to pray for the things that God wants. And you know what? God will honor those prayers. When my desires become God's desires, all right, because God's desires don't change. God doesn't say, oh, you want this? Well, I'll think about that. God already knows. God already has a plan. God has already decreed all these things. I need to conform myself to Him. And so when my desires become conformed to what God already is desiring, then He'll give me my desires because they're what He wants. All right? So what we need to do is, this all gets down to this. That's a word that your spell check will underline in red. All right? Yieldedness. Yieldedness. What God wants is a yielded heart. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is wholly dedicated or yielded to Him. I'm going to use the same illustration. I'm a mechanic. I'm not, but let's say for the sake of argument, I'm a mechanic. I got my big, huge chest of tools. Says Snap-on on it. You know, got some good stuff here. And I've got 10 drawers. And I've got a car I'm going to be working on. And one of those drawers is locked. I don't have the key. Somebody else has the key. And so I'm working on the car, and you know what's going to happen. I'm going to need something that's in that drawer. But it's not available. We as believers, when we get saved, we usually don't think about this, but most of the time, God, I'm yours. That's our thinking. When we first get saved, boy, this is great. God, I'm yours. This is great. You saved me, and I'm yours. But as time goes by, we're going to stumble across those things that, man, I don't know. Man, I really like this, and I found from studying God's Word, or I heard something in a sermon, and I looked at the Scripture, and that's what it says. And there's something in my life that I don't want to give that to God. I like it too much. Or I'm afraid God is going to mess it up. And so we have locked the drawer. I'll let God have 9, but that one, I'm locking that drawer. He doesn't have access to that. And so, depending on what God is doing with us, sometimes we're just not available. Because we've told God no in certain areas of our life. And because of that, God may just use somebody else who is more available, more usable, because you've locked a drawer, maybe 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or any number of them. We tell God no. And if you want that peace and joy in the Christian life, then unlock the drawer. If you can trust God with your everlasting life, if you can trust God with eternity, realizing that that thing that's important to you, that you have locked the drawer, you can't take with you. It's a temporal thing. And guarantee you that what is, think about this. You go back 10 years in your life. 10 years. What was really, really, really important to you 10 years ago? And sometimes it might be the same thing that's really, really important to you today. But 10 years ago, there's some things that you were fixated on, things that you wanted to get, something you wanted to do. And either you got it or you did it and it didn't turn out to be as much as you expected, or time went by and it's just, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't need that anymore. What was important to you 10 years ago is not important to you today. And yet that may have been a locked drawer as far as God was concerned. And time goes by and we unlock one drawer and then lock another one. And we shift things around. Because we just don't trust God with what we deem to be important to us at that time. And I want you to understand that those locked drawers become, by their very nature, because we're not yielded to God, they become idols. They are something that is more important to us than God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, including your car, including your job, including even your family. That those things are to be secondary to God. And things that may be very important, your career, your family, those things may be very, even church as an entity, may be very, very important. But if they supplant the place of God, they become idols. All right? God is to have that supreme place in your life. And if I want to have the desires of my heart, if I want to have contentment, if I want to have fulfillment and satisfaction, then it comes from yieldedness. It doesn't come from pursuing the idols, because these will never, ever satisfy. They never will. That thing that you were fixated on, that you were so passionate about, and once you got it, you put it on a shelf and it collects dust. And after you die, it will go to the goodwill. All right? Or your kids will sell it. But it was important to you at that window of time. But it became a stumbling block. It became a stumbling block. I used the illustration. You know, it's kind of funny. When Grace Baptist, my wife and I finally, Audrey, you'll appreciate this, we finally bought a shredder. All right? And so the bookcase in our bedroom, we have bookcases, a lot of bookcases in our house. The bookcase in my our bedroom, about half of it is filled with financial records. All right? 1999. 2000. Last week, I shredded 3.5 years of documents. You know what? I appreciate debit cards all the more. Because then I just got a sheet of paper instead of flipping through all these checks and looking at everything. And you know what? In 1999, when I was dirt poor, I bought a lot of books. In 2000 and 2001 and 2002, when I was dirt poor, I bought a lot of books. And my wife is nodding her head. Yep, you sure did. And now I buy maybe 10 a year, tops. And if I buy it, I'm going to read it. It's something I want to read. But an illustration I used, I wanted, and if you've heard the story before, just play along. There was a 3-volume set on John's Gospel that I really wanted. Some old timers really recommended this. They said, this is great. Hadn't been reprinted. And so I get online and I've been looking for this thing for like 7 or 8 years trying to find this 3-volume set on John's Gospel. Christopher Ernst Luthart on John's Gospel. And lo and behold, I find it. Oh, wow, the holy grail of John's Gospel commentaries. All right, I've got to have this. And so I spent more than I should have on this 3-volume set. And it arrived, I think it came from Scotland or something. And it was in really nice shape. It's a 130-year-old set of books, but it was in great shape. Man, this is beautiful. This is, and I flip through it a little bit, and then I catalog it and everything, and I look it over, and then I put it on the shelf. And there it sits. And I can look and say, you know, there sits Christopher Ernst Luthart's commentary on John's Gospel. And some of you have been here long enough to remember that I preached through John's Gospel. And I had acquired Luthart's commentary before I preached on John's Gospel. And I preached through all 21 chapters of John's Gospel. I preached 52 sermons, I think it was, on John's Gospel. And I consulted Christopher Ernst Luthart twice. And so it sits there collecting dust, and I can say, I have Christopher Ernst Luthart's commentary on John's Gospel. It was very important to me at one point in time, and then I got it. And there it sits. And we get fixated on things. Even something like a Bible commentary can actually be, to some extent, an idol. Things that have a disproportionate amount of importance when they're not important. And we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. And when my wants become what God wants, then He'll give me what I want, because it's the same thing that God wants. All right? I need to be thinking biblically. I need to be thinking as God thinks. Wanting what God wants. And I will, by the way, if we make that our modus operandi, if that's how we operate, because one of the things that we really struggle with in personal evangelism is just the initiative. You know, I may be praying for somebody. I may have a regular prayer list, and I pray for the salvation of maybe, you know, 8 or 10 or 12 people during the course of a week. And I may see some of those people on a regular basis, and it never crosses my mind to even give them a tract or invite them to church. They just off my radar. And then 2 days later, as I'm praying for them, oh, I saw them a couple days ago. I should have said something. But it wasn't, I didn't think about it then, because that isn't how I'm wired. That isn't how I'm thinking. If I'm thinking God's thoughts, and we're going to be talking about this actually a little bit in the morning service, then we're going to see every opportunity all around us, day by day, hour by hour, as a ministry opportunity. How does God want to use me right now? How can I be used of God right now? At any given moment, at any time of day, everywhere I'm going, every opportunity, am I available? And am I thinking and looking for those opportunities? Because most effective evangelism is that kind of evangelism. It is not necessarily a systematic approach of going through a community. It's seizing the moment, seizing that opportunity, because we're thinking about it. And it's I am God's tool to do what God wants me to do. And handing it, carrying tracts in your pocket. I may pass out 3, 4, maybe 5 tracts a week. I've got them in my pocket almost all week long. Why do I carry them? So that I'll seize the moment when I think of it. All right? That I'm equipped, that I'm ready to go. But I want to make sure that I'm doing that, and that helps me to be thinking about it as well. Oh, I've got these in my pocket. That's right. I need to be looking for that. I'm going to be going someplace. I need to hand this to the cashier. I need to, if I'm meeting somebody for lunch, I need to put one in with the bill. I need, and also tip generously when I'm doing so. I need to give one to my mailman. I need to give out some of these things. I need to invite someone to church. I buttonholed Bernard and asked him about the exchange study. And he was saying, I'll see. Okay, he's being evasive. Pray that I will follow through and make sure that I say, hey, Bernard, you said you were going to check your schedule. All right.
Nicole wants him to do
that. Oh, I know she does. Yeah, trust me, I know. Everybody else always thinks, well, they need some help. but grabbing that opportunity, and it isn't just me. It isn't just the preacher. It isn't just the pastor. All of us are supposed to operate that way. My job is to train you so we can all do it. And so thinking God's thoughts after him. Again, save your notes, because we didn't get all that far. And I will also hopefully the next page for you next time. But verse 4 especially, verses 4 and 5, but verse 4 is one of my favorite verses in the Psalms. Because it, again, if you have a mindset that God is a genie, then you can use that verse to justify. But you have a tendency to erase that first line in your thinking, because that's the condition. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And when that becomes the first foremost thing, when God becomes God in your life, then everything else falls into place. But God has to be God in your life. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for the remembrances of an old man here in this psalm, who learned through trial and error and through great trial that you are faithful, that you are dependable, that we are not to fret, and that you are utterly and completely trustworthy, not only dealing with our eternal salvation, but, Father, for today and tomorrow and our stuff and our vocation and our family and our all the things. And, Father, I pray that we would be tools in your hand to accomplish what you've called us to do, that we would not lock the drawers, that we would not exclude you from any area of our life, that we would trust you with it all. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.